Today, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, reading all the chapter this morning, thinking on a general point and some supporting points in the passage itself, probably a passage not unfamiliar to you, always good for us to be reminded and reconsider the things that the Lord sets before us in His Word at any time we look at it. For our instruction, for our growth in grace, let's pray and ask for His blessing again this day on His Word. And Father, as we come to this portion of Your Word, we trust that we will be blessed. Indeed, we ask for it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that through faith, which we confess is weak, is always in need of strengthening, that will be tested, but Lord, that we're ready to have filled out. We come to You not seeing, but knowing that You are real. And everything that You say is life to those who believe. And we ask this day that You would enlighten our understanding. And where we may be ignorant or unbelieving, or slow to respond, or distracted from, Lord, kindle in our hearts a readiness to receive Your Word, to act upon it in faith because we've treasured it. We've laid it up in our hearts that we would then practice it in our lives. Lord, keep us from distraction. Help us, Lord, to think about it, to make it personally relevant to us as Your Holy Spirit speaks not only generally, but each to us in our own particular way. And so bless Your Word and bless me as it's read and preached, that, Lord, all of us today hearing would be ready to treasure it and consider it as what it is from the living God. So give Your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 15. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near Him, that is Jesus, to listen to Him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced his son and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. He said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid, that is a fattened calf for the occasion, never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. And this is God's word read to us this day. Well, I wonder as we read Luke 15 and as I've contemplated it this week, have you ever lost something? Well, of course you have. I gather that some object at some point in some way and for some reason has been something that you have in fact lost. It happens to all of us. An item somewhere in the house, in our place in a book. It could be a password to an online account. You and I lose things. We're forgetful. You and I are clumsy. We are inattentive. We're distracted. Of course we lose things. We may be anxious for what we lost for a time. And I would say that for most cases, in time, we often find what we've lost. If it's not found, somehow we are able to move on and we learn to do without. But there are some things, however, that when lost, they occasion a great pain and they really affect us. We could consider the health or our well-being that we once had, but it's lost and it's never to return again. Or maybe a friend or a relative that because of whatever disagreement or unfortunate issue has come between us, it's not in touch as frequently as once was the case. Or that loved one sadly injured or struck with some disease or with cancer that is taken from us in death. There are some things and people that are lost to us, and they painfully affect us. Worse, however, even, than the loved one taken in death is that loved one, as Jesus tells us, who, though living, might die in his or her sins. And as the scripture, without any apology for the sovereignty of God and the solemnity of God's providence in that occasion, doesn't apologize for it, that person is lost forever. Forever. There's no pleading. There are no attempts. There is no success that we could have for someone who dies lost in his or her sins. Things that are lost have the potential to sadly affect us with great pain. Why is it? Why is it that we're pained, we're anxious, we're saddened, we're undone when we lose something? Well, we search for those things that are important, not ultimately because we cannot find them. We search for them because they are important for our will for them. They are important. We have a purpose in and with those things that we lose, those keys that we've lost. The important point for those is so that we can lock our house when we leave, and in a matter of some 30 steps, we can then get into the car and drive away. That's why we care about them. It's not simply because they're lost. It's because we have a purpose that now will go unfulfilled. Or that password. It is so that we can pay our bills. It's for the very purpose, maybe, that we could buy something that we can't get at a local store. We have a purpose for things that are lost. And so then, there's some measure of anxiety and pain, and they affect us as they do. Well, did you know that God responds in much the same way? When something has the potentiality, as we see it, to be lost forever, God is affected by the lost. He has a will and a purpose for things that are lost. There are some things that, like us, that God's will be done without them. But there is our sovereign God who has a will, a sovereign and important will for those things and people that are lost. God responds in much the same way. Indeed, we could say that we respond in the way we do so that God would lead us to see the knowledge of Him. The lostness of the lost comes about because that covenant of works made with God and mankind in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 is broken. God originally created man upright, and He said, "You may freely eat from any tree of the garden except the knowledge of the tree of good, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of that tree, you will die." Well, of course, we know the story that Adam ate the forbidden fruit. And at that point, as Scripture literally says, dying, he died. He died with spiritual rupture of his fellowship with God. And the rest of his days would be a ticking clock, a downward descent into death itself. And so God calls to Adam in Genesis 3, "Where are you?" And so God would say, or Cain would say, "I shall wander on the earth." Moses writes about Cain. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Israel would wander for 38, 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Paul says of all mankind, there's no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. Isaiah says that they all, like sheep, have each gone to their own way. And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, felt compassion because they felt distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. The sheep is something that strays commonly, almost routinely. All mankind, and each man in particular, is lost. When you entered this world from your mother's womb, you entered this world entirely lost. You were lost before God. You were lost to the world. Even if you had parents that were there to receive you and they loved you, siblings who played with you, society that welcomed, came over to visit you, threw you a party, you came into this world lost in relation to God. Why is that? It's because you're a descendant of Adam. And fallen in Adam, you're sinful by nature, you have a lost soul, and you wander. You've strayed from God all your days. You've strayed in your thoughts, you've strayed in your motivations, you've strayed in your desires, you've strayed in your affections and your emotions. You've strayed and wandered from God and all the choices you've made and the directions you follow and all the actions that you do in your life. Entering into this world, you've come lost among other lost people. All mankind, as the song says, are wanderers. They go round and round and round and round. And it's no merry-go-round. It's a misery-go-round. It's misery after misery in being lost. However, God especially is burdened for the lost. He is especially burdened for the lost. That is the God of whom we read in both the Old and the New Testament. He therefore sees the lost as important, not because of anything in them, but for his will for these lost sinners. It's not anything subjective about them. It's something objective about God in his heart for the lost. And so God not only seeks, but he finds. And he saves lost people from the tragedy and the misery, the utter calamity, even the finality of the wages of sin against their soul. And we as Christians, found by the grace of Christ, we have, as part of our mission as the Church of Jesus Christ, sought, saved because of the mercies of Christ, we have the mission to go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever things I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. That's our mission as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're commissioned to seek and find lost men and women, lost boys and girls for the glory of God. And though we may seek them and we may find them, you and I cannot save them. Only Christ can. But we go out with our inability under his ability and his will to use the means he's established to call in sinners to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ, unlike our ability, but for the glorification of his grace, is pleased to use us. And so there's great encouragement as we look at this chapter that you notice the emphasis on things that are lost in this parable. You see it there at verse 4, that there are lost sheep, one of them, such that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out to find that which is lost. Again, verse 6, he comes back and says, I have found my sheep, which was lost. There's the other parable in verse 8 through 10, where at verse 9, this woman who has lost this coin at verse 8, then likewise finds the coin. And she too calls her neighbors to come and celebrate. There is in verse 24, this lost son who has been found. Again, it's reiterated at verse 32 to the son who has said, this son of yours is told by his father, this brother of yours was lost and he is found. There's an emphasis here about things that are lost, whether it's a sheep or it's a coin. It is lost, it is sought, it is found, and then afterward, in all of these, there is rejoicing. There is celebration, which contrasts to the Pharisees that in this setting are grumbling that Jesus not only sits with, but he eats with sinners, tax gatherers, harlots, the evil in society, people that would be looked on as the chief and greatest of sinners. And Jesus spent time with them. Jesus sat with them and ate with them. And so therefore, Luke chapter 15 is really not three parables. It's one parable. You notice at verse 3 that it speaks of, verse 3, he told them this parable. And then everything else in the chapter, you probably see in your Bible, maybe on your device, that it's in red. It's all one parable. If there are three parables, which, okay, we could say that, it's all one parable to convey over against the grumbling of the Pharisees that have no interest in these sinners being saved. There is the interest and the will of God that he is not only interested in saving sinners, it is his great burden. It's his heart's desire and his will that sinners be sought and found and saved. And so Jesus has given us this responsibility as the church to preach the gospel. And as we come to this chapter, we're reminded of our mission in the gospel ministry. And if I were to ask, how is your burden for the lost? We probably would say, and I could say as a pastor in preaching, that it's often assaulted by the devil. The devil doesn't want us burdened. Now, what do we do concerning the lost? We fight back this desire to berate the lost. And we may complain against all the things that they do and how they should know better, or they have this particular persuasion or this direction in life. And we frown upon them, we grumble about it, we look down on them, we close our lips, we don't pray as fervently as we could, we don't seek to find the lost and invite them or bring the gospel to them. But we're faced here with the fact that there is a Savior who is burdened for the lost. The devil assaults that. We have our own ignorance and unbelief, our unwillingness. We have our own stagnation. We have our own fears. We have our own slothfulness. We have indifference to people. And when it comes down to it, we lack love. But the love of Christ constrains us. That compels us. Perfect love drives out fear, John tells us. And so it's good for us to look at ourselves in terms of our own burden with the Lord's burden for the lost. Are you burdened for the lost? Would you want to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, see them found? Well, I think we should look at from this passage today two features to strengthen that. Two features that have everything pertaining even to ourselves with once being lost, found, saved. Number one is to see and recognize Jesus' burden for the lost to be found. We look at Jesus' burden. And then secondly, we have to remember that Jesus brought you and me from lost to found. So we look at Jesus' burden and we see that Jesus brought us from lost to found. Let's recognize Jesus' burden for the lost to be found. We have this expression of a person sometimes given up for lost. We read about being lost at sea. We search, rescue teams go out, and they give up as lost. They say it's a lost cause. All this language about all being lost, lost. What a haunting, despairing word when you think about it. Emptiness, finality. It's against this desperate problem. It's into this dire situation that Jesus came. That's what Jesus entered into with this matter of lostness. He says of himself, Luke 19 in verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, that the Coast Guard, oh, that search and rescue teams might have that put on their helmets, on their equipment, to remind them that they're with Jesus. There's never a giving up finally is lost. That if one would seek him, there is one who finds everything that he means to find as lost. What does the Bible do when it speaks to us, but it speaks as from God's perspective? Yes, those who have strayed, each one to his own way. Those, Acts 2, who are far off. Ephesians 2, those separate from Christ, strangers to the covenant of promise, with no hope and without God in the world. Lost. That's where it finds us. It's what Jesus walked into. It's a word that could be translated, and oftentimes is, depending on the context, as destroy. The word lost could also be translated as perish. And so when we think of lost, we should think of even a worse plight than just it's there, but it can't be found. No, the biblical nuances are something destroyed, something that can perish. Remember in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's the word lost. It's already spoken to lost people, but that lost people would not perish. As you and I know, when items are lost, they can be destroyed. They can perish after they're lost. And so Jesus is entering into this whole dire situation of what is already lost could in time be destroyed and perish finally. And so Jesus constantly spoke of his mission to seek and to save that which is lost. The lost will otherwise be destroyed. They will otherwise perish. And so Luke 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is burdened for the lost because they continuing that way will be destroyed and they will perish. Jesus is burdened for the lost. Recognize that Jesus is burdened for the lost. And that is why he came into the world, not only to seek, but to save that which is lost. And therefore, what is lost? People who are lost are not in God's view a lost cause. Is there correction needed in our own thinking? Maybe in our own hearts, where we've said of other people, they're just lost. It's a lost cause. That person will never be saved. That person cannot be saved. They're too hardened in their ways. They're deceived by a cult or a false religion. I've witnessed many times to them. They're a lost cause. Well, I wonder what the early church thought of Saul of Tarsus. I wonder what people thought of, say, Augustine. His mother Monica prayed for him year after year. Such people God wonderfully and surprisingly has saved because they're not a lost cause. Could there be someone? Maybe it's a Muslim neighbor. Maybe it's an atheist. Maybe it's your uncle whoever who always mocks and scorns the things of God and you for holding them. Well, the Lord can easily find things that we cannot for the life of us find and bring back. Our Lord Jesus is burdened for the lost. Imagine this tattered raft at sea. And you on that raft being beaten with waves and wind and the sun. And you would say, there's no hope for me. Everything is lost. The cause is lost. Well, that is your subjective view. That's not necessarily real. You don't know that. Who knows that 3 hours hence, you could hear the blades of a helicopter in the distance, and this orange object appear out of nowhere, or in the middle of night, this searching spotlight come down in the middle of the ocean? You don't know. It's our comfort with the gospel ministry that things are not left to the subjective. They're left to God's objective will. And so therefore, Jesus is burdened because he will save his people. You may know the common phrase nowadays that not all who wander are lost. Well, it may be true. There are campers that go out for a walk and they're just wandering. They're strolling their way to see this, that, and the other thing, and they're wandering, but they're not lost. But with the things of God, if you're wandering, you're lost. That is the way it is. Don't be deceived by the bumper sticker theology of people that are unbelievers and not guided by the scripture. Spiritually speaking, wanderers are lost. They're lost. The good news is that those sinners wander and lost, Jesus seeks and finds. Why is that? Why is he successful? Because of God's sovereign will. He has decreed an importance with lost sinners. It's not because of them. It's because of him. He is willing to save, and he therefore will save, and Jesus therefore is burdened for the salvation of sinners. That's why you can look back in this gospel and you see his calling of Levi in chapter 5. It almost reads as though Levi had heard of Jesus. He was there sitting in his tax booth. Maybe things have happened. Other tax gatherers had been converted. He's seeing this man. He's hearing from his booth the gospel being preached. Well, one day, Jesus goes up to the booth and he says to Levi, "Follow me." And Levi leaves it all and follows him. It could then be that this was the last straw, as it were. He wanted to be saved at this point. He saw the emptiness, the sinfulness of his life, and he realized that with all this money, this stockpile of coins that he seems he just have left there at the booth, Jesus was more valuable to his soul. And with all of this, I'm bankrupt. Or you could look at Zacchaeus in Luke 19, and you see this little man getting up in the tree because he was interested in Jesus, and Jesus stopped and he looks up at the tree. What an odd sight that must have been for Jesus then to say, "Zacchaeus," how did he know my name? "Zacchaeus, I am to dine with you at your house today." Zacchaeus came down from the tree and had the Lord over just as Levi did and threw a banquet. And that's because salvation has come this day to a son of Abraham. This Zacchaeus, little, was lost. Jesus saves. Well, you notice how the essence of Jesus' burden is set before us in Luke 15. You notice that it really began with humility. The parable is of 99 sheep, and only one of them is lost. Now, we might say from our standpoint, you have 99 sheep. What's one that's lost? You know, as an investment, you could probably handle that. Is it not careless for a shepherd to leave 99 in the open field and go out to get one that who knows if you'll find it? One lost, is it worth it? Well, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. All of his glory, all of his worship by the angels received as the Son of God alongside the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet, because it's God's will to seek and save the lost, Jesus humbled himself and didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but laid aside his privileges and became man and found himself in the appearance as of a man, remaining God, now man, two natures in one person as our Savior now on earth. That was humility. That was Jesus in view of the parable. And the parable especially applies it to these 99 Jews, the people that thought that they had the standing and fine just to go out for the one sinner. Jesus left the glory of heaven and came and searched and found sinners. It's Jesus' humility. That's what leads a shepherd to leave heavenly glory for lost sinners doomed to perish. It's Jesus' humility. You see that the essence of his burden toward the lost is that it's marked by compassion. And this is a favorite of the gospel writers to note the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Literally his innards, the deepest part, the seat of his affections is the word. It's translated sometimes as the kidneys or the innermost part of the emotions. Jesus toward the rich young ruler felt a love for this man. Jesus for the lost sheep had compassion on them. The crowds who were without a shepherd to care for them. The feeding of the 5,000 that going for 3 days without food. Jesus had a concern. He was motivated. He was burdened. We say it was laid on his heart. His affections were kindled. Lepers cleansed, widows' sons raised from the dead. He had compassion. What would you think of, let's say, a small child just wandering about, going up and down the sidewalk, and you see something of the fear and the panic, or you see tears down their cheeks. You know that something's wrong. It's not right. You see that child is lost. Well, any struck person is moved with compassion. And we go up in some way and say, is there something I can help you with? Are you missing your parents? Are you lost? Do you need to find your way back? We'd be moved with such compassion. We wouldn't let it pass. Absolute strangers, people that we wouldn't trust, would be inclined toward that child. There are many that would take advantage of that. And there are false teachers. And there are false people that take advantage of lost sheep. How much more burdened, then, is our Savior for the lost? It's his compassion. He's created sinners. He's made them in his image. He's burdened with compassion. You see that it's also exercised with an intensity about it. Here in this parable, verse 4, he searches until he finds. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in that. A lot of perseverance until he finds. Again, verse 8, this woman for this lost coin. It's not merely, all right, now's the time to clean the house. No, she's burdened for that one coin. It has some importance for her. Maybe that's her last widow's mite. Whatever the burden, it's real. She sweeps. She searches. Jesus convicts the conscience. That's Jesus sweeping. That's Jesus going back and forth and taking the dust, like you remember the porter did at the house in Pilgrim's Progress. He swept it. A lot of dust and dirt and filth. And Jesus sweeps because he wants to find. You see that it results finally in joy. All these parables, finds the sheep, calls the neighbors, come on over, we're going to rejoice, I found the sheep. The lady with her coin, you can see her leaving her with her door open. And she goes out with her coin and she goes to the neighbor and knocks on the door and says, I found it, I found it. We didn't know it was lost. Good for you. We're glad for you. Oh, you say you're having people over? Sure, we'll come on over. We'll be right over. And here this father with his son, over against even like the Pharisees grumbling, this elder son who's done everything just so all his years, careful with this outward righteousness, but he's shown in the story to lack humility, to lack compassion, to lack intensity and care for his brother. He didn't go looking for his younger brother. And now this son of yours, the father says, this brother of yours, he comes back from the field and he hears, what is that? Is that music? Is that a tambourine? What is it with these people dancing? They weren't doing this when I left to go out and do my responsibility and my duty. Well, these are the grumbling Pharisees. Don't have humility. Don't have compassion. No intensity. No joy. Because they've not known the burden of the Savior for the lost. The Father says, we had to do this. This is the very essence that if you're burdened for the lost, you want to see that moment when there is a finding and a saving and rescue so that you can have the relief and the joy that things are now right again. That's our Lord. Do you see the burden that Jesus has for sinners? Remember that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down. Jesus said that of all that the Father has given me, I lost not one. I wonder if you're like Jesus. Are you burdened for the lost? Your lost friend, your lost relative, your lost neighbor. It's the easiest thing, but it's also one that lacks so much love. When you simply wave to your neighbor or gather and see Uncle Joe at the family gatherings, we don't pray for these people. We don't talk to them about the need of their soul. We don't tell them what great things the Lord has done for sinners and how he's had mercy. We don't share with them our own witness or our testimony. We could, but we don't. Jesus is burdened for sinners. I wonder if you're like Jesus, that you're burdened for the lost. Well, this can be convicting, because at one level we are, but we don't do it as well. But we always need to come back to the fact and the reality that Jesus is burdened for the lost, and that this might kindle afresh a desire and a real concerted ministry toward the lost in their sins. Which leads us to our second point then, to remember that Jesus brought you from lost to found. You notice again, in light of comments made last week with repentance, the motive here is not so much negative. It's not legal stuff. It's gospel stuff. Remember that Jesus brought you from lost to found. It's the gospel that motivates you. And so there's nothing try harder, learn more skills, do all these things, which are right to be done. But the check for our hearts and the motivation is to see Jesus' burden in the gospel and to remember his burden applied toward us personally. That'll motivate us. I'm going to talk with Uncle Joe insofar as I contemplate the wonder of the Savior's love toward me. That's something you're thinking about. You'll talk with your neighbor. You'll talk with Uncle Joe or whoever else it is. Remember that Jesus brought you. We're to remember this. Can you remember the time when you came to Christ? Do you remember what life was like? You thought it was all just so. Or do you remember when you were lost at sea, misguided, wandering, ready for ruin and destruction and perishing, and Jesus came near and he unfolded to you the greatness of his love, all the wonders that he did at the cross to provide righteousness for the sinner and forgiveness for the sinner, and how you met people that also knew that in the setting of the church, And you remember what it was like to open the Bible and read and to start to understand and to see things, to like praying, to go to prayer meetings, to sing your thanks to the Lord. Do you remember those days? Or have we been clouded with mere routine and perfunctory waiting on the Lord? We need to remember these things of the Lord, how high up he lifted us. Because you remember Revelation would say to the church at Ephesus that you've left your first love. You've left it. Remember from where you have fallen. See, there's a sort of second fall, even in Christ, where we lose sight of the gospel. And the things that we've known and were so zealously and with great temperature convinced of, they kind of wane and cool. This past week, I was burning stumps in my outdoor fire pit. And as always is the case, when you build a fire, the gray comes on the coals. And when the log falls at a certain point and then the coals scatter, if they're not near the heat, they get gray. And they come to be just these orange little dots rather than a orange coal altogether. We need to be reminded that we have to take the Lord's means of grace. We need to remember the Lord's mercies to us personally. The gospel is for us, and it's not merely for the unconverted. Do you remember these things? How the Lord showed his mercy to you and did great things to you? Do you cherish the fact that God chose you from before the foundation of the earth? Do you revel in the marvelous love of God that in love he predestined us to the adoption of the sons of God in Jesus Christ? Do you absolutely admire the wonderful truth and reality that God, for you, laden and burdened with sin, guilty before the judgment seat of heaven itself, ready to be turned away in judgment, and yet Christ entered in as righteousness for you, and a ground of acceptance because your debts paid at the cross, and that you only needed to believe on Christ to be forgiven and to be credited a righteousness that is not your own but is his, so that though guilty, deserving hell, you could walk out of God's court forgiven and cleared in Christ. See, this is why we come to worship. This is why we read the Bible. This is why we take up these, so that we don't forget, so that we're like a coal that's brought back to the fire and the burning logs keep us heated. Do you cherish God's promises that he'll keep you to the end? In light of all your wandering even from the Lord's ways, you come back each week and we confess our sins. And you enter into your closet at night and before you go to bed, lay your life and your day before the Lord, and you cherish the fact that God keeps you. And if you're like me, you are utterly amazed at those words Jesus said at John 6. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. What would you think of a team? If you're into sports and all of that, what do we think of the team that's undefeated? Take your favorite team. Is your favorite team undefeated? Well, it may be, but go back maybe another season and it's not. Or another season. You will see that if there was such a team, that it is never defeated. That'd be something to marvel at. But it doesn't exist. Jesus is undefeated. He says, I lose nothing. I always win. I always find. I always save. And those that I save, I always keep to the end. I don't lose anything. That's a savior. That's a comforting savior. He seeks and finds and keeps. And so this comforting metaphor here of the sheep that was lost, you and I come back and the references that we're injured, we're too weak, we're malnourished because of our wandering and lostness. Jesus picks it up, puts it on his shoulder, holds the legs, probably gently fondles and brings help to the sheep to know that he's there, not going to fall off. Maybe puts the little one in his arm. It won't fit on the shoulder. Jesus carries us to the end. These things are dearly comforting. Jesus will never, ever, ever lose you as his sheep. It's not going to happen. And so you and I need to remember that Jesus brought us from lost to found. He's brought us as this younger brother, totally, not only unworthy. When we get back, it is right that the Father say, you had your inheritance, it's now gone. Glad you're back, glad you're not in the pig pen, but there's no party, son. You've got a room in the house. That's enough. That's not our God. It's not our Savior. It's time to celebrate and rejoice. We've done everything to our demerit, and yet God throws a party. We need to be reminded that Jesus brought us from lost to found. And there's a greater party yet to come. It's the wedding feast. The wedding feast is coming. So I wonder, as we come to a close this day, do you cherish these things? Has in the course of the preaching today, maybe a little longer than usual, has it been helped of God that you would cherish these things? You can't offer to other people what you don't cherish. You know, we best convey the things that have really been laid on our hearts. We have a burden about them. We are convinced. We've experienced it. We go out like the woman here sweeping with the coin. And we come back with the sheep. We can convey to other people the gospel that's been laid on our hearts, that grips our lives, the Savior who keeps us in his care. Well, we're about this all the time, friends, relatives, people we don't even know. The Lord bless us in making the gospel known. May he incline our hearts, constrain our hearts by the love of Christ, compelling us, because there's people out in the highways and the byways. We'll have great stories of the Lord's love should the Lord draw them through what we're bringing to them in the gospel. If you cherish the gospel, send it out. Have a burden for the Lord's great love for sinners, knowing that you're loved yourself. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider these things of the gospel, we're struck with the everlasting love of God. As we sang that your love and your mercy fills all the earth. Lord, the Church of Jesus Christ is throughout the world. How many people even this day are hearing the gospel for the first time, or us hearing it for the next time? But Lord, grant for the gospel to go forth and people to see that there is a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the opportunities that you give us, help us with a right burden and love in our hearts to see others brought to Christ, to hear them joyful in what they found in the Lord Jesus, and see you with great joy and celebration with the angels in heaven, rejoicing over even one that repents and believes. Lord, bless our ministry, strengthen it, and may it be that these seats would be filled to even overflowing of worshipers who love the Lord Jesus Christ with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Bless this word that we've heard. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.